Let's turn to Matthew 5:13. Word of God always gives comfort. Jesus has told the disciples what they are as far as the characteristics, describing what a Christian is as he goes through the Beatitudes and the attitude of the world towards what the attitude of the world would be towards the Christian. Now he tells them what the Christian should be to the world. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt in those days had two primary purposes. The first use for salt was that of a preservative. They did not have refrigeration in those days. Once meat was butchered, it would begin very quickly to rot. And so they would take and rub salt into the meat in order to kill the bacteria and thus preserve it from rotting. And so salt was used as a preservative, as an antiseptic type of preservative. The fact that it would kill the bacteria, it would retard the rotting process of the meat. Years ago, I was out with an old prospector in the southern part of Arizona, and we were doing some dynamiting, and a piece of rock cut one of the fellows that was with us, and the old prospector got out a salt shaker. We didn't, you know, we were far away from anything. His arm was bleeding. And so he started salting down the cut. It smarted like everything, but he informed us that it would kill the bacteria and keep it from infection. And so salt in early days was used as a antiseptic in order to kill the bacteria and prevent rotting. And the second use of salt, of course, was for flavoring, to bring out and enhance the flavor of food. I grew up on whole grain cereals when I was a child. My mother was into health cooking, and so for breakfast, we always had whole grain cereals. None of this box stuff, but oats and wheat, whole grains, for breakfast. Once in a while, my mother would forget to salt the boiling water before she cooked the oats. And you would go to eat the oats, and without salt, I mean, they were flat tasting. I enjoy oats, but they've got to have salt, a little salt to really bring out flavor. And so it is used to bring out the flavor of the food, which would otherwise be very flat and insipid. You ever tried to eat potatoes without salt? You can do it, but it needs salt. I believe that Jesus has both of these in mind when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." I believe that he is saying to the disciples that you are to be a preserving influence in society. the assumption would be that society is rotting. And I believe that history surely verifies the correctness of that assumption. Not too many generations from Adam, things got so bad that God saw fit to destroy the earth. In Genesis 6:5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so it wasn't very long after the creation of man and the entrance of sin into the world that sin began to have its effect of bringing rottenness to society. So much so that God saw fit to destroy it. But shortly after God destroyed the world with the flood, they believe that Shem was still alive when they were building the Tower of Babel. And again, the wickedness of man, the rebellion against God, and God had to again bring judgment, this time by the confusion of the tongues, the creating of the different language groups, and forced them to leave off this building of this tower in rebellion against God. It wasn't long after the Tower of Babel that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah became so rotten, so corrupt, that God had to send the fire and the brimstone and destroy these cities because of the rottenness and the corruption. So Jesus is intimating that the world is a rotten place and that it needs an influence to keep it from becoming totally polluted. As you look at the history of the nation of Israel, the most righteous of all the nations, throughout its history, the judges, the kings, theirs is a story of a cycle of seeking God, being blessed, forgetting God, turning to idolatry, becoming rotten, being judged of God, calling out to God for mercy and forgiveness, again being blessed, and then forgetting God, turning from God, becoming rotten. And it's just a cycle throughout their history. There is, within the very nature of sinful man, that corrupting influence, that rotting process. And how desperate is that need for a righteous influence that will forestall the rotting process. Look at how rotten our world is today. Back in the late 1800s, right at the turn of the century, the philosophers and many of the religious leaders were hailing the new century. They were predicting that man was coming into an era of peace, love, and prosperity. They said that the evolutionary processes had advanced far enough, and man had advanced in the evolutionary process, that he recognized that war did not accomplish anything, and man became and was becoming too intelligent to ever fight a war again. That he would learn to settle all of the differences, and that we were entering into a new era, a utopia. Science, they said, would be the great savior of mankind and of the world. But at the end of this century, we see how wrong they were. Science did not bring salvation to the world. What science did do is bring more effective ways of killing great masses of people. And science has created the possibility of bringing unspeakable filth into the living room or the bedrooms of your homes. And today, so many people are being corrupted. They are rotting as the result of the availability of pornography right in their own homes. Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is a rotten world. You are to go out and to be a purifying influence. You're to be a preserving influence. You're to prevent the rottenness. You're to retard the process of rottenness. You are the salt of the earth. Can you imagine what his disciples' mental reaction must have been to that statement? We, fishermen from Galilee, from nowhere, we are the salt of the earth. I am certain that they felt a total inadequacy to possibly live up to this statement of Jesus, because they were living in a corrupt world. The world has always been corrupt. It's always been in the process of rotting. And when we think of it tonight, we are the salt of the earth. We think of how powerful are the influences of evil in the world today. And we feel a total inadequacy to stem the tide of evil, to stem the rotting process that we see in our society today. But yet, that's what we are to be, the salt, the purifying influence in our world. I do not believe that righteousness will ever come by the political process. For a long time, I held the view, and I believe the myth of the silent majority. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe that we're the silent minority. I do not believe that righteousness can be legislated. The perfect law of God could not make men righteous. Righteousness can only come through revival, and that can only come when we, the church, really get serious before God, get on our knees, and as the Lord said, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their nation." And I think that Satan very cleverly has oftentimes diverted us and got us involved in different types of programs, endeavoring to bring a righteous influence into the community. But it is only as we ourselves become what the Lord has called us to be. And so it really begins on an individual basis, and it spreads on an individual basis. We need to be salt. We need to have an influence in our own little realm. We should be salt in our family. We should be salt in our neighborhood. We should be salt in our workplace. And it's touching lives on a one-by-one kind of basis that society is changed. Jesus is actually giving a challenge here, a very serious challenge. For he said, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. If the salt has lost its tang, if it is leached out so that it is no more really salty, then it is no longer and can no longer be a preserving influence in society. It is sad, but the church has lost its testimony when modernism came in and higher criticism became the order of the day. The problem is that the church sought to be relevant. Rather than change the world, it began to conform to the world. The hope was that the church might become popular with the world, and thus there were compromises with the world in order to be accepted. Doctrines of sin and the atonement were watered down that it might be more acceptable to the intellectuals. Within the church, there came voices questioning the accuracy and the inspiration of the scriptures. Pulpits began to be filled with men who denied the virgin birth. Many of the Sunday school curriculums began to teach the evolutionary theory, and they set the story of Adam and Eve as Hebrew mythology and the other stories of the Bible were taught as fables. There were morals to be learned, but the people were not really real, the children were being told. They said it was not necessary to take the Bible literally. This movement within the church to become more relevant to the world still exists. Today, compromises are still being made. They call them the seeker-friendly churches. They eliminate words such as sin, guilt, the blood of Jesus Christ, hell, and they seek to appeal to the worldly mind. They want to create an atmosphere in the church where a sinner can feel completely comfortable and at ease. He doesn't need to squirm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We want him to feel good about himself. And so the purpose of the church is to build self-esteem and to cause people to really feel good about themselves. So many of the sermons are psychological lessons, how to develop better personal relationships. They speak of Jesus as a great example and a teacher of good moral ethics. And they tell people that they can be rich, they can be prosperous, they can write their own tickets, they can have all that their flesh desires if they'll just follow certain biblical principles that have been laid out in the scriptures. And so while we are talking psychology, the world is rotting around us. The salt has lost its savor, the tang. People come and they don't feel the smartness of the conviction of sin. You know, leprosy is an interesting type of sin. And the insidious part of the character or nature of this Hansen's disease is that the first thing that it does is kill the nerves so that you don't feel pain. And they used to say that the leper's fingers, you know, begins in the extremities of the body, toes and fingers. And they used to have a belief, a superstition or belief, that with leprosy your fingers would fall off or your toes would fall off, because people would be missing their toes or their fingers. But what they discovered is that as the flesh rots, you don't feel it because it's killed the nerves. And rats were drawn to the rotten flesh, and rats were actually eating it at night. But the people didn't realize it because there were no nerves. The nerves were dead. And that, they realized, was the cause of people losing their toes and fingers and all. And of course, you put your hand on a hot stove, you wouldn't feel it because the nerves were dead. And sin has a very deadening effect in a person's life. And if you don't get the word, if the Holy Spirit isn't in powerful conviction, if the salt has lost its savor, you can be rotting and slowly dying and not even realize it. You don't feel the pain. And it seems like the church has done as much as possible to keep people from feeling the pain of sin when they come in. What is the consequence? So-called ministers today are performing marriages for homosexuals. Hundreds of pulpits throughout the United States are now filled with lesbian pastors. Like the church in Corinth, there's sort of a spiritual pride that we have such great tolerance. We can accept our lesbian pastor and her lover as a co-worker. The church has lost its savor. The interesting thing is that in the major denominations today, there is a tremendous decline in attendance and membership. And they just don't seem to understand why. It's very obvious why. There's no longer the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. There's no longer the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's no salt. And thus, the rottenness that has invaded. Now Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, the tanginess, it is good for nothing. Hear that? Good for nothing. You say, well, we ought to be good for something. No, good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Look at Europe today. That is where the liberalism and modernism really began. And look at the effects of it. You go to Europe today and you go to a post-Christian world. And as that same European modernism has come into the church in America, we are rapidly entering into a post-Christian era. Things are becoming more rotten around us all the time. Good for nothing, Jesus said, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. In those days, when the salt had become so leached out that it was no longer good as a preservative, nor good as a seasoning, they would take the salt and they would throw it on the pathways because there was still enough bite in it to kill the weeds. And so, in a very literal sense, it was trodden under the foot of man because they would put it on the paths to kill the weeds. Looking at salt as a seasoning, we've already commented on the fact how foods can taste so flat and insipid without salt. And many people's lives are very flat and insipid. They really seem to have nothing to live for. Life has become a bore. And so there is a quest and a search for excitement. And this insipid life is the reason behind the tremendous pleasure mania in the United States today. Here in Orange County, we have our Disneyland. We have our Knott's Berry Farm with these exotic rides to bring some kind of zest and excitement into life. We have our hockey teams, our baseball teams, our sports programs to bring zest into life. And so it's so designed that, you know, we come to the end of the basketball season and there is that buildup until we come to the final four, then the final two, and the whole big hype. We come in the football to the Super Bowl. We will soon be entering in with the basketball in the pros to the final 16 and down to the championship and all. And it's all a hype to keep you excited and to keep you stimulated to keep life from being a total absolute bore. Life without Jesus Christ is flat and tasteless. Now, you are the salt of the earth. You are to bring into life, into people's lives, that glorious flavor of God. The excitement of knowing the true and the living God. The excitement of walking with God. The excitement of seeing God work in your life. The excitement of an encounter with the eternal God, the Creator. But so many people, even in the church, have not had an encounter with God that really brings excitement to their soul. And it becomes flat. The Christian life even becomes flat to many because they're not walking in the Spirit, not walking in that living consciousness of God, not walking in the awareness of God, and not experiencing God in their daily lives. Oh, how we need to have a personal revival. How we need to have a stirring of God's Holy Spirit within our hearts. How we need to become salt, bringing the zest and life and excitement of God to others. One final word about salt. It makes people thirsty. Have you ever noticed how flat popcorn tastes without salt? How flat the tortilla chips are without salt? And so what do? You salt down the popcorn. Oh, it gives it great flavor. But what happens after you eat the bag of popcorn? Salty popcorn. Oh, you're thirsty. All you can think about is getting a big drink of water. And then, of course, it causes it to swell in your, and then you feel miserable. But you get so thirsty because of the salt. It creates a thirst. And I believe that as we live and walk with Jesus Christ in this world, we should be a preserving influence. We should bring life and excitement because of our walk and relationship with Jesus. But I think we ought to also create a thirst in people's hearts to know the Lord and to know what it is to walk with Jesus Christ and make them thirsty for God and the things of God. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's really good for nothing, only to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Which should cause all of us tonight self-examination. My life. Am I really salty? Does my life have a purifying influence on those around me? If people are, say, telling a dirty joke and I walk up, do they sort of feel embarrassed and quit? Am I really good salt? Am I bringing the life and the excitement of Jesus to those around me? Am I creating people's a thirst in people to know the Lord? You're the salt of the earth. Are we savory salt? Let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and examine our hearts tonight. You know, revival begins in a personal way in each of our lives as we respond to the Spirit of God and the conviction in our hearts. And when the church becomes what God wants the church to be, then God will do for the church what he longs to do. And we will become an influence in our community, in our area. We'll begin to be a purifying influence. Not by carrying banners, not by praying on the steps of City Hall, but praying in our closets, seeking God, bombarding heaven until we see a change in this rotten society in which we live. God help us. If we don't be that influence, if we aren't that influence, if we don't become that influence, then we, like so many other churches, will be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. You see, it's either swim or sink. It's either be what God wants us to be or to lose out and to be trodden under man. We must conquer or be conquered. It's a battle. You're the salt of the earth. Are you? That's the question. We need to be. That's the issue. Father, help us tonight to take very seriously these words of Jesus as a real challenge to our own lives. And Lord, help us to wake up and to realize that the condition of the world around us is a witness that the church is not having that influence that it should have. And Lord, call us to prayer. Call us to commitment. Call us to dedication. Call us, Lord, to separation, that we might indeed, Lord, become the saving salt, and that we might see, Lord, the rottenness begin to go, a healing, a cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down again tonight at the front to pray with you. Perhaps God's Spirit was speaking to you tonight. Maybe you've sort of lost your savor. You recognize that your life does not have the influence that the Lord would have you to have on the job or within your home, and your witness has not been strong or powerful. Sort of, well, next week, you're the light of the world. You sort of hid the light under a bushel. But God's been speaking to your heart, and you want to make a recommitment of your life tonight to real purity, real seeking of God, real walking in fellowship with God and communion with God. Not just playing religion or playing church, but serious down to business with God and the things of God, that your life might really be a savory salt, a good influence, a righteous influence. It's personal commitment. That's where it starts. They're down here to pray with you tonight, and may God begin a revival in our hearts and in our church. I'd hate to see us trodden under the foot of man. I surrender all.
I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.